Good morning. I am just loving this series and loving that I get to share with you another one of my favorite scriptures this morning. But we're not going to start with this one. We're going to have to work our way towards it. So we're going to actually start with a scripture that's going to get us in the mood, I guess. And it comes to us out of Jeremiah. And I hope you've come with expectation this morning because this is going to be good. So let's read this together with expectation that God is going to do something great this morning. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. A great verse for expectation this morning, right?
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, you ever think about how normal the people are in scriptures? I mean, you've got Abraham. He's the father of our faith, right? He's the one that scripture heralds as having all this great faith to leave his home and go to a place that God was going to show him, that he puts Isaac on the altar, his promised son, and believes God's going to provide the sacrifice. And yet, what does he do? He also tells all these folks that, oh, my wife is my sister, so you don't feel guilty when you have your way with her, right? Joseph. If anybody had a messed up childhood, it was Joseph. This poor guy's brothers all gang up on him. They strip him naked. They throw him in a pit, and they sell him into slavery. And time after time after time, he goes through all of these misjudgments about him and his character, and he gets thrown into prison, and all these bad things happen to him. What about Moses? Moses, abandoned child, raised in royalty, kills a man, and then goes and hides in the desert for 40 years. Samson? Not the best taste in women, if you ask me. Or what about David? He slays a giant one moment, and the next moment he slays his neighbor because he accidentally got the guy's wife pregnant. Just happened. I don't know how. Moses and Elijah telling God, I'm sorry, I hear your call, but you've got the wrong guy. You know, I've said the very same thing to God. I said, God, there are people far better equipped for this than me, and, you know, I'm just not sure that you've picked the right man for the job. I'm not sure I want to really go through with this. And when I said that to God, you know what he said back? He showed me all of these normal people in the Bible. And he says, don't you think for a second that I can't or that I won't do even greater things through you. And it makes me think that maybe these guys were more normal than we give them credit for. Maybe they were just like you and me, with their doubts, with their failures, with their sins, their weaknesses. Maybe they were just like us, but they said yes. So today I want to talk to you about some of the most normal people that I know of in Scripture. And they often get a bad rap because these guys tend to be the Debbie Downers of the Bible. David, Jeremiah, Job, these guys, they have their happy moments, but they really can be depressing, can't they? David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest. We just read in Jeremiah, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Why does everybody else have it so good when I, your measly faithful servant here who's been true to you, well, my life sucks? Kind of depressing. But the thing about these men is that they were not afraid to share their deepest thoughts and feelings with God. They were not afraid to be open with God, to be honest with God, to talk with God like a friend. And you know what God says about people like this? He says, these are men after my own heart. These are men who can approach me with any question. They're willing to ask the hard, the tough questions, the forbidden questions. You know, the kind that if you just even think them, God's going to zap you with a bolt of lightning. And they're not satisfied just to ask, but they will go past the point of no return to find the answers to these questions. They're going to seek at all costs to know God's heart on the matter. Like we talked about last week with the horses, these are not the guys who put $100 down and say, well, I hope that this one wins. These guys are all in. And they're not looking back. I had an experience a number of years ago at a Christian retreat center in the Appalachian Mountains, a week-long retreat, and it was a great week. I was on the spiritual high. Everything's going well. Led worship a couple times, taught, got to hike in the Appalachian Trail, hang out with some good friends by the pool. It was a good time. Well, our executive director at the ministry I worked with, he was coming in late, and he was flying into Philly about an hour and a half away. And so I went to pick him up. And I arrive at the airport, and I pull up, and he's there with his personal assistant. And they come over to the van, and he says, give me the keys. I'm driving. And he gets in the front, and his assistant gets in the passenger seat. And they don't say another word to me the entire ride back. And I sit in the back, and I just wonder what's going on here. Well, I had enough father issues and enough of them that I attributed towards this guy, too. And enough abandonment issues, too, that this really kind of flipped a switch for me. And we got back to the retreat center just in time for the evening service. And this guy gets up and he speaks, and it's a good service and so forth. But by the end of this thing, I am just fuming. And I have got to get out of there. Now, if you know me, you know I don't run unless I absolutely have to. If there's a bear chasing me or somebody with a gun or something, that's when you'll see me run. But I had to get out of there. And so I end up running, I don't know, 2.5 miles down this mountain road, yelling at God the entire way. God, why do you let this happen to me? Why do I go through this over and over and over and over again? When are you going to give me a break? Well, I finally get to the end of this road, and something made me look up. Lo and behold, there's a sign in front of me, and you'd never believe what it said. Stop. Yeah. Stop. If that's not the voice of the Lord, I don't know what it is. And something happened within me. After I had gotten all of that out, something happened within me, and I stopped. And just to make it ever more sweet, that's when the rain started to fall. And I turned around, I began to walk the long road back up the mountain. And you know what? The whole rest of the way turned to praise. The whole rest of the way, I kept remembering God's faithfulness in times like this before. And yeah, he let me keep going through this, but every time there was breakthrough, every time there was something he did within me that made things better. And so I began to praise him for his faithfulness, praise him for his goodness. If we can go to the next slide. Something happens when we come to that point where we've just got to get it all out, and we explode, and it either goes to God or it goes to somewhere else. We'll talk about that later. But we get to that point, and we finally get it all out, and we come to the end of ourselves. And that's where I believe the infinite God begins in us. When we can finally get past our own limitations, our own ideas, our own perceptions, our own circumstances, then God invites us to step into something bigger than we are. I found this in a very real way when I began journaling. Now, God had been telling me to journal for a long time, and I just didn't want to do it. And then most of the folks that I counsel and I encourage to do that, they do the same thing. They drag their feet, drag their feet, drag their feet. Well, I finally decided to do it one day. And the very first time, I typed out 7 pages to God, just single space, just 10-point font, just typed it out. If my mind wandered, whatever, I'm not one that writes dear diary. No, I write dear God and sometimes dear God. But I began to write all this out, and whatever was on my mind, it went on paper until my mind was finally empty, until I finally came to the end of myself. I had nothing more to say to God. And for the next 2 hours, he spoke to me like he's never spoke to me before. Because I came to the end of myself, I was finally able to listen and to hear. Henry Drummond has, the Scottish evangelist, said, "The men who are perplexed, the men who come to you with serious and honest difficulties, those are the best men. The men who will yell at you as they're running down a mountain road and pour out their heart, those are the men of intellectual honesty. And they're not going to allow themselves to be put to rest by words or phrases or traditions or theologies. But no, they have to get to the bottom of things for themselves." And if I'm not mistaken, Christ was very fond of these men. See, these men of perplexity, they weren't going to take their pastor's word for it. They weren't going to take their parents' word or tradition, or this is the way it's always been, or this is the way I was taught when I grew up. They're not going to take that stuff for granted and say it must be true. No, they're going to get to the bottom of it for themselves. They weren't content for somebody else to have a relationship with God and go deep, to share all the secrets with them. No, they had to find out for themselves. It's like we talked about a couple weeks ago, Thomas saying, I hear your testimony, but I've got to feel the wounds in his hands for myself. Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree, I've got to find out who this Jesus is for myself. The woman with the issue of blood pressing through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, I've got to find out for myself. I want to invite the worship team to come back forward. We can't be satisfied with the status quo. We can't be satisfied just to let God into the living room of our hearts where we've cleaned and prepared and sprayed the air freshener and had a nice meal prepared and say, "I'm sorry, God, you can't go in the basement. You can't go in the closet. You can't go in the garage. It's too messy in there." We have to be those who will abandon all, let our junk just hang out there before God and say, "It's a mess, God, but I've got to have some answers."It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. That song feels like you're singing about my life. It's something that touches me deep, that I can really relate to. And you notice these kinds of cold and broken hallelujahs where we come out of our pain, we come out of our sorrow and our circumstances, and we can still utter that hallelujah. And I think that these cold and broken hallelujahs, while I love the praise and joyful hallelujahs, I think these are the most important kind, because without these, the other one doesn't come. Without the cold and the broken hallelujahs in our lives, the coming to God and saying, "I need you in the midst of my pain," it's these that allow him to transform us, to use us, to move in us, to speak to us, that draws out that joyful, praise-filled hallelujah. One thing that we notice when we look at these laments in Scripture, it's the same thing that I noticed on my run through the mountains. Being open, being honest with God turns to remembrance. We find that something happens in the midst of these where these people like David and Jeremiah, they're just complaining and complaining and complaining and questioning God, and then something in them switches. And we don't necessarily see that switch in the scripture. We don't see the pause that's there. We read it all together as one. But there's something that happens in the middle where they begin to switch to remembrance and praise. David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Why are you so far from helping me? I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart, it's like wax. It's melted within me. Lord, your arrows, they pierce me deeply. Your hand presses me down. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. My flesh and my heart fail." But you know, right after he says, "My flesh and my heart fail," the very next words, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And right after he says in Psalm 22 that, "God, I cry out to you by day and you don't answer. I cry out by night and I have no rest. Where are you? Have you left me?" A few verses later, he says, "But Lord, you have answered me." You see, something happened in between those verses that we can only imagine. Something happened in David's heart that made him switch from crying out, from brokenness, from that cold and broken hallelujah, to, "Lord, you have answered me." And now we're getting to what is one of my all-time favorite scriptures. And it comes from Job. We can't talk about lament without talking about this guy. And here is this this man who had it all. He had land, he had livestock, he had a great wealth and great family, great health. He built homes on his land for all his kids. He was faithful to God. He made sacrifices regularly. He prayed for his kids. He was a good man. But there came a time in his life where he loses all of this. He loses his family. He loses his land. He loses his possessions. He loses his own health to the point where he's sitting in a ditch, covered in boils, scraping them with broken pieces of pottery. And his friends come around and they say, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Because that would be a whole lot better than the way you're living." Job finally comes to the end of himself. And he says, "God, I've got some questions for you, and I want you to answer me." And he pours his heart out to God, and at the end of it all, he says, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me." And after Job finally gets it all out of his system, after he finally gets to the end of himself, God replies, and he says, "Job, now let me question you, and you answer me." He says, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where nobody even lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass?" In essence, he says, "Job, who's God here?" He says, "Listen, I'm God, you're not. You thought this was all about you. You thought that I existed even just to answer your prayer requests and make life good for you. You never had a reason to doubt. You never needed to know me as a provider because you never had need. You never needed to know me as healer because you were never sick. You were content to live your own life and do those religious things that you heard about in tradition, the things that you read about me, and you were content with that. But I'm God and you're not." And here comes one of my favorite verses, because something happens in Job when God responds and he says, "Lord, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I knew about you, I knew of you, I knew the traditions, I knew what everybody else said, but God, now I know your heart. Now I know that you are good, that you do love me, that you do want the best for me. Now I know." There's something so powerful when we come to the end of ourselves, when we remember God's faithfulness in our lives, because that remembrance turns to transformation. That transformation that says, God, I knew of you, but now I know you. A number of years ago, I was counseling a woman who, go to that next slide, had some deep questions. She was an intercessor. Her whole life, she spent talking to God and hearing his reply. But something happened in this woman's life. Her mother died. She watched her die a slow and painful death from cancer. And on top of that, her whole family abandoned her, except for this woman, and left this woman to care for her mom this whole time. They showed up for the funeral and to collect their inheritance, and that was it. And this woman was so hurt, not only by having to watch her mother go through that, losing her from this life, but also the betrayal of her family. And she came to me and she said, Matt, the thing that pains me most is I can't hear from God anymore. So I took her through this exercise that we've been talking about today of being real with God. She was unwilling at first to be angry with God. She said, no, God is God. He's perfect. I can't be angry with him. He's done nothing wrong. And she wouldn't be open with God. She wouldn't let him into the basement of her life, into the garage, into the bedroom closet. She wouldn't do that because she felt it was unholy, unworthy. But here's the thing. God doesn't ask for your best. He asks for your all. God doesn't just want your happy face. He doesn't want you to come with your makeup all fixed and your clothes all just right and coming with your very best to him. No, he wants that, but he also wants the good, the bad, and the ugly. He wants everything. And so after some time, this woman finally came to the point where she could yell at God for a little bit. And she did. She let out a little bit. She let out just the beginning of what she was feeling. And at the end, all she wanted to do was repent because she thought God was going to just strike her dead in the moment. And it took some time. It took a while to get comfortable with that, to be real with God, to let it out. But until we get to the end of ourselves, what? We can't hear God. We can't hear him because we've got too much going on up here in our own thoughts and our own emotions. What are you holding back from God? The thing is, we take these things and we give them somewhere. We take our loneliness and we give it to pornography. We take our insecurities and we go shopping for a new outfit. We take our sadness and our grief and we take it to alcohol. We take whatever feeling to the buffet table and eat ourselves into a coma. We do these things. We take our feelings and we take them somewhere. And most of these places, they'll make us feel pretty good for a moment, won't they? But none of them are going to bring us transformation like God will. If we're brutally honest with him, if we're ruthless, if we're persistent, if we're angry, if we're sad, if we're confused, if we're afraid, if we're whatever we're feeling, if we are that before God, if we bring him our all, our good, our bad, and our ugly, he'll transform us. Thing is, God is secure enough to handle your problems. You can tell God you're angry with him. It's okay. He's not going to go hide in a corner and say, oh, boo-hoo, they don't like me anymore. He's not threatened by that. He has so much better and bigger things in mind for you through this, through that pain, if we'll let him. But if you give that to God, then when you finally get through to the end of yourself, I encourage you, take some time to remember. I put little notes around my house and on my desk and all sorts of things to remind me of God's promises because we're such a forgetful people. But remember God's faithfulness in your life. Sing those songs, Great is Thy Faithfulness, You're a Good, Good Father. Whatever it is, remind yourself that He's carried you through this before, hasn't He? And this might look a little different, and it, you know, but it probably feels the same as something you've already been through. Those same scary and impossible things in our past that He brought us through, He's doing it again. And when you remember, and when you take some time to hear God's voice, begin to notice the change that takes place. How your relationship with God deepens, how your relationships with other people deepen, how the joy and the peace and the freedom increase with every closet door and every basement stairway that you let God go down. The more hidden places in your heart that you share, the more whole and complete you're going to feel. And this isn't just a step that we take and cross off our list. This is not something we do once, but this is how we walk it out with God every single day. Because every single day we've got the same feelings, we've got the same questions, we've got the same doubts. This is how we walk this relationship out with God. Don't deny God the heart that He so desperately is longing for. Your heart, all of it. And as you reveal it to Him, see how much of His heart He's going to reveal to you in the process. Let's pray. Father, there are some things that we're afraid to say. Some things that we've been holding back. Some things that maybe we didn't want You to see about our lives. And we know You see them anyway. But God, give us the courage to share those moments with You. Give us the courage to open up the doors and let You see all of us. Because God, there's a transformation that we all need. There's a hope that we all need restored. There's a future that we need to step into. There's greater things beyond ourselves and our own limitations, God, that You're waiting to pour out for us. Help us to get past ourselves. Help us to be real with You. Help us to come to You like we would a friend. We give You glory and honor and praise for all that You are, Lord. And we bring to You our cold and our broken hallelujahs as well. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And we didn't have any questions, so I just encourage you, be real with God this week. Let Him have it all. He's big enough to handle it. Let Him into the closet. Let Him into the basement. Let Him into the garage. Let Him see all that messy stuff. And maybe you'll just see a little bit deeper into His heart as well. Go and be the revolution.